Good morning. Appreciate everyone being here this morning. It is very good to see everyone talking, and all of a sudden, it's time to start. We have to hurry to our seats, you might say. I'm kind of caught in between. It's one of the reasons why we do the 2 minute is that we can sit down, get focused. That's why we're here, is to worship the Lord. It's not a social event in that sense, but certainly that's one of the byproducts. But so I'm kind of I tossed back and forth of the idea of us enjoying one another's company, but then all having to hurry to sit down and begin our worship, or to be prepared and have our minds set up on that task at the beginning. Worship is extremely important. We are in a series of lessons talking about the church. And this morning I'd like to ask 5 questions and answer those as we go through. The first is going to be in regard to, some would say that one church is just as good as another. Number 2, denominations make up the branches of the true vine. And number 3, there are good people in all churches. Number 4, all denominations teach some truth. And then finally, different denominations, it's just a different path going to the same location, and that is heaven. And so let's go ahead, and we're going to jump right in and address the arguments made by denominations. Now, not all denominations would fall under this category, you might say, to make these kinds of excuses or arguments, but the majority would. And so we're going to first begin with, one church is just as good as another. So this is a true statement, but only in regard to denominations. So one denomination is just as good as another, because all are man-made. Even in the Lord's church, there are congregations that need fixing. In Corinth, they had a ton of issues that Paul has to address. We would also see in regard to the churches in Asia that there were things. In fact, there's only one church that seems to be good out of the 7. So 1 out of 7, the Lord does not correct. But the other 6, he corrects. Talks about even taking away their candlestick and so on. That he's going to reprimand them. Discipline them. So point is that we're not a church that's good, ticket punch, we got our way into heaven, done deal. I do not want to come across with that kind of explanation. So the idea, though, of one church is just as good as another, you just pick out which one you like and that's where you go. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, notice some of the verbiage used here in this context. And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for a purpose. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That is Christ's intent, unity and perfection, completeness, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So let's stop right there. And I just want to, I know that it's kind of taboo in our society and in how we think of things, but let's just, you know, get down to reality. If I was missing an arm, I am not a complete man. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I have a disability. It seems like we want to cling to our disabilities when it's an advantage to us, but we don't want to be identified as our disability. You know, it's kind of a catch 21. But if there's a part of my body in essence that's missing, am I complete? Or the other side of that coin, if I do have all of my appendages, would you not consider me whole? That I am my complete body? Although we don't get to whole body until verse 16. That's the context. So you have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers that have a purpose, and that is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to edify, build up the body of Christ. We think that, you know, if you've got all your parts and you're going to build up, you're going to build some muscles, some strength, some endurance. Then in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We're unified. And secondly, the knowledge of the Son of God to completeness, to a perfect man. Now, I don't know what that is in your mind, what that perfect person may be. And everyone in my family knows that I wanted a redhead with brown eyes. And, you know, so on and so forth. It's just kind of a joke around the house. And so Dolly just doesn't measure up. You know, it's just a joke, okay? But in our minds, especially when we were younger, we might be thinking, this is what I want my spouse to look like. Anyone? Or you just didn't give a flying flip? I mean, sometimes we have these thoughts in our heads. My point is that God, when He created, He had a purpose. And He wants to achieve that purpose. And it is achieved by you and me. It was that perfect family. Did y'all ever have any of those aspirations at one time? Aren't your kids going to be perfect before you get married and start having kids? And then, I don't know what age, but you know, that goes away. You find out your kids ain't going to be perfect no matter what you do. But that's exactly what the Lord is still wanting in us. And He's put things into place so that we can achieve that. So how could one church be just as good as another if they differ? If they're not unified? If they're not striving for this perfection? If they're not the fullness of Christ, the completeness of Christ? Notice, because in verse 14, Paul is expressing here that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He does not want us to go this way and then that way. And you can't help but picture this small boat on the huge ocean waves, and it has no sail, no rudder. It's just a rowboat with not even any oars. And it is completely dependent upon the waves of the sea, the tide. Is that you and me? We go after this whim, and this sounds good, we go that direction. Or are we founded on the rock? Are we solid? Notice in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. We talked about this last week, that there is truth. There is objective truth. The difference between objective and subjective is that it's not up for discussion. It is not your perception. It's not my perception of the truth. It's not subjective to the circumstances, to how I was raised, and so on and so forth. It is objective truth. God's Word is truth. And that is my foundation, so I'm not tossed to and fro. So I can become the fullness of Christ, so I can be that perfect man, so that I can be unified with others. Because if you're going hither and yon, and I'm going hither and yon, how are we ever going to, and if we do meet up, for how long will it last? And so we have to speak the truth in love. this depiction again of being unified, that perfect man, fullness of Christ. Notice we continue, may grow up in all things into Him, into Christ, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We see the unity there. We see how we're to work in symphony with one another, in cooperation with one another. Not, I have my think-sos, you have your think-sos. But that's exactly what we see in denominationism. This church has these beliefs and this church has those beliefs. They're not unified. In fact, we pointed out last week that that's what separates them. The very means by which they make the bylaws and the dogmas and their doctrines of men, that's exactly what denominationism is. It makes a separation, a distinction that this is who we are and y'all are them over there because you think differently than we. You believe differently than we. So one church can't be just as good as another if it's not unified in Christ. Secondly, denominations are branches of the true vine. Maybe you've seen a picture like this. And so Christ is the true vine. John chapter 15. He's the true vine. God is the vine dresser, but you have all of these branches. And so this denomination is this branch, and this denomination is that branch. Is that plausible? Well, I want to use a couple of examples for us to understand that that's impossible. First of all, the animal kingdom. Over in Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. Cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I'll believe in evolution in a heartbeat as soon as a chicken lays an egg and a lizard pops out. I'm a believer. And it should have already happened thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. Because that's how it has to happen. It can't be a little bit. I am a huge believer in evolution. And you go, oh no. So, there are two types of evolution. One is that this species gives birth, in essence, to this species. And that is made possible because this species wasn't going to survive in its environment, so it had to change. It's amazing how they could procreate and while they're dying and create a whole new different species. I do not believe in that evolution. The evolution I do believe in, microevolution, macro was what I just explained prior. Microevolution is what we can witness and you can even be a part of. And that is, you take a dog and you have all kinds of different dogs, such as a Chihuahua or a Great Dane or whatever that is. You see, on the ark, there didn't have to be all of these different dogs. In fact, there might have just been a wolf and that's it. I don't know to get into the particulars. There might have been a fox if they're a little bit different. But my point is that all dogs could come from a wolf that we know today. That's micro. But ultimately, what do you have? You still have a dog, right? Everyone understand that? It still produces after its kind. And so I hatch out chicken eggs. I'm going to be getting some quail eggs this week. Supposed to. And guess what? I'm really hoping that a snake comes out of that egg. And you would think, well, first of all, it's a snake. No, right? But will that ever happen? The answer is no, because it produces after its kind. Secondly, in all the plant kingdom, they produce after the same kind. In fact, we had this argument made in regard to the mouth, that the mouth can't bless God and curse your fellow man. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? The rhetorical question is answered by absolute no. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. If you follow the practices of a particular denomination, you are called by that name. It is what distinguishes you. If you are a member of the Baptist Church, you are a Baptist. If you adhere to Catholicism, you are a Catholic. And there are many people who will take pride in that, in fact. The denomination, by name, by practice, by legacy, possibly, have no apologies for who they are. And guess what? If you follow the Baptist discipline, you will be a Baptist, because it produces after its own kind. You do not produce a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, and so on by going to God's Word. I'm sorry. It's the same as me expecting an elephant to hatch out of one of the quail eggs. There's no difference. And so, it's impossible for this to transpire, that different denominations come from Christ. Again, where would you see the unity in this? In fact, the very denominations make them distinct from other denominations. That's the whole point. Dissension. Third, there are good people in all churches. Is it okay to have a little bad then? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul writes. In fact, he says to test the spirits. The idea is to test the teaching. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the idea there is, are they teaching the truth of Christ or not? It would seem that there is black and white, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not work together with those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you're yoked, and we have two oxen that are yoked together, we understand if one is wayward, one wants to do its own thing, one is rebellious, this one's going to be obedient to the master that's got the whip and has got the reins. He's going to do, but this one over here isn't. Do you see how difficult it would be to control the plow? And that's why the Lord expects us to be unified, in symphony with one another, working together. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Doesn't that sound black and white to you? It does to me. What is not right should be eliminated, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, is gone. You are not a complete person. Remember back at the beginning of the lesson, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Whether this is a hyperbole or not is irrelevant. Listen to it. Listen. With this argument that Jesus is making, he's saying it is better for you to cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, cut off your foot, and a portion of you is gone, is dismembered, so that the rest can go into heaven. That's very drastic. But if we understand that, we can also conclude, you're not going to be in a little bit of heaven. You're not going to be in a little bit of hell. You're either going to be in one or the other. You're either right or you're wrong. And if that's not black and white, I don't know what is. So in other words, your leg is not going to go to hell because it caused you to sin, but the rest of you gets to go to heaven. Do you understand that? So to say that there's little good in every church which would justify, it's kind of like they're flipping it the other way, that a little leaven leavens a whole lump, a little good makes everyone good? No. It only works one way, and that's in the negative, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It just takes a little evil to ruin the whole, is the point that God makes over and over. How about sincerity? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many works in your name?" And what is his conclusion? What is his conclusion? "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We normally stop right there, but in verse 24, the parable of the wise and the foolish man, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," that's obedience. That's following the truth. "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock," not on the waves of the sea, not the sand, right? That's the context. "And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Do you see how we have to hear and obey? And you have to ask the question, who are they obeying? And that's us too. Don't get me wrong. I ain't pointing the finger to everybody else. That applies to us. The only true church of Christ, the only true church that Christ built, is one who follows the teaching of Jesus Christ. Period. And in essence, we cannot have any evil, any sin. In fact, we're given specific directions in regard to sin and how it needs to be nipped in the bud. In that context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is saying a little leaven leavens a whole lump, there was a man who had his father's wife. He's condemned. And he's saying, get him out of there. When you come together, cast him out. So we have to be a people who are pure and holy and righteous before God. Our sincerity does not save us. Consider Cornelius, a good man. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Sounds like he's checking all the boxes. Sounds like a very upright person. And in fact, whenever those who he sent to go and get Peter from Joppa, they even add to one thing anyways. We have five positive characteristics of Cornelius. They say he's a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the Jews. That's huge, huge. That's like saying this black person, the KKK loves him. I hate to use that as an analogy, but
That would be kind of what we're talking about. Especially because he's a soldier, a centurion no less. I mean, that really compounds it. And even though he has all these positive attributes, he still needed to obey the gospel. He still needed to hear the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he needed to repent of his sins, and he needed to be baptized into Christ. In regard to Paul, of course, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says of himself, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In fact, it takes him being blinded on the road to Damascus. He's on his knees, and Jesus says, "Why are you kicking against the goat? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth." I got that. And then he says, "Why are you kicking against the goats?" But you get the point. He himself, in sincerity, and a good man otherwise, never broke the law, it would seem, the way he talks. Still needed Jesus. Still needed to get on that right way. And so, this idea of teaching some truth is not sufficient. According to James chapter 2 and verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You think that any demons have some good? You have to argue that. You have to argue that if someone is lost in sin and you believe that they're good people, you'd have to argue that Satan's good too. None of us would do that. Half-truths do not make a whole. Remember the serpent lying to Eve? He quotes Scripture. He even quotes Scripture to Jesus Christ. You think he knew who he was? You better believe it. The demons knew who Jesus was. He says, they said, "We know who you are. You are the Son of the living God." He could quote Scripture. But does that make Satan or any of his minions right before God? Of course not. Paul to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We can't pick and choose what we want to do. We can't say, "Well, we're right here. Yeah, we may not be doing this right, but it's okay." We can't be all right anyways and try to justify ourselves. In John chapter 16, verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth," Jesus speaking to his apostles, says, "has come, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth." Some truth? Mostly truth? All truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us most things, some things, almost complete." Our oldest would say, "I went all the way." Almost. Well, you didn't finish then. You did that. Why even say you went all the way, you know? Why preface the almost? And this is one of the things that I'll point out in Hebrews that you see over and over. It says to fall short. If you fall short of the glory of God, did you cross the line? The finish line, that is. Did you finish the race if you didn't cross the finish line? This happens numerous times in Hebrews to point out there's a warning there. And of course it doesn't say that. It says that his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be what? Partakers of his divine nature. Brethren, get it out of your head that we are an imperfect people. I am not saying we're walking around with our chest stuck out and "I'm perfect" mentality. We have to be humble. But the point is that we can't allow any sin in our lives. We can't allow any sin in the church. We can't just say, it's not that big a deal. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's pretty drastic. When you come together, cast him out because he's in sin. Now, we would see in 2 Corinthians that obviously we're going to draw the conclusion that Paul's talking about that individual has repented of his sin. But we can't tolerate a little sin in the church. We can't tolerate a little sin in ourselves. We can't be mostly good. We need to be altogether perfect and righteous and pure and undefiled. Completely separated from this world. That's what God expects out of us. And this isn't the only passage we could turn to, but to be partakers of His divine nature. Why? Because He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're not missing anything. We're not just getting some things right. We're getting everything right because we're striving for that unity with God. We're striving to be that perfect man. We're striving for unity with Him first and foremost. And so the idea of different denominations, a different route. Willie Nelson made this popular in an interview. He says, "You get to heaven your way, I'll get to heaven my way." Guess what? They're both wrong. Ain't neither one of them going to get you to heaven. There's only one way, and we know that according to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door." In this lesson book that I just wrote to try to teach someone the gospel, there's a question there, and I know someone might scratch their head, but that's kind of the point. You want people to think and not just give everything to them in their lap. But I asked the question, what does Jesus mean by saying, "I am the door"? We understand what that means, that it's access. That's what a door does. It opens a hole to something else or to into a room, into the house. In this case, it's the sheepfold. And Jesus says, "I am the door." In other words, the only access into eternal life, into the fold of God, is Jesus Christ Himself. Period. It's not a denomination. It's not the church. And then the church does not save, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus." So we ask the questions again, or not, we answered the statement. One church is good as another. Only the church Christ has built is the right church. I'm not saying that that's us. It better be. The point is that we could be in error, just like Corinth was in error and needed straightening out. Just like the churches in Asia. We all are striving. We are not perfect, but that's what we're trying to become. We're not justifying ourselves as, can't get it all right mentality. Denominations make up the branches. Christ is the single source of all truth. There is only one truth, and that's God's truth. I cringe when someone might ask, "Well, what does the Church of Christ teach?" I kind of even cringe, "Well, what do you, you know, I want to turn to book, chapter, and verse." There's some reasoning. Obviously, that's what preaching is all about. And I told you that I had this conversation with someone just recently that's a Christian that literally took the Bible and put it down and says, let's just set that aside. Let's just reason. Brethren, this better be our reason. Period. This is it. This is where we stand. And when it comes to my think-sos, always put me to the test. Never trust anything I say. Test the Spirit. Search the Scriptures.
There are good people in all churches. I have to say, you're either on God's side or you're not. You're seeking after truth or you're following your own way. Catch your side with a teaching not too long ago that would preach that there's good people in all denominations. They may not be practicing correctly, but they'll go into heaven because God's going to be merciful to them. They're trying. They're doing something. You're either doing it right or you're doing it wrong. And so this idea of all denominations teach some truth. We have the whole counsel of God. Nothing's lacking. The truth sets us free. So why wouldn't we cling to it? Why wouldn't we be unified in the Word of God? Different denominations, different routes. Well, Christ is the only way. End of discussion. He's the only way. The church is not the Savior. The church is not the way. We can get it wrong. So we've got to always put ourselves to the test to make sure that what we're doing, what we're teaching, what we're practicing is the Lord's way. And it's not our way. It's not my parents' way. It's not generational way. It's not the way we've always done it. So therefore, it's justified because we've been doing it like that for the last 20 years. And those types of excuses. So this is not, again, the idea of just always, just pointing the finger. Just because we're comfortable doing something a certain way doesn't mean that that's the way it should be. And so we'll be looking at some of those. We have some practices. I'm going to throw this out again. We have some practices that are an unwritten dogma that we may not be right on. We need to examine ourselves. And I encourage you to be a part of that study, to open your mind, certainly not fall asleep. I know who you are. This is serious. Your soul depends on it. We want to be right before the Lord because He is deserving of our complete devotion to Him and Him only. We can help you in that walk. Won't you come as we stand and sing?